We are all being formed by something. Every single one of us. And the question we must ask ourselves is, what is forming you? What is informing you? What is shaping you? What is influencing you? Because empty religion, it looks holy on the outside and it looks like the right way to go at times, but inside it's hollow. It's a form. It's something that looks spiritual, something that sounds spiritual, something that I go, I think I could try really hard to get really good at doing those things. And if I spend my life being formed and shaped by that, I run the risk of doing a lot of good things, involving myself in a lot of good practices, even creating good and healthy disciplines in my life, but still being hollow on the inside. Because if you're pursuing the approval of others, then finally being good enough is your goal. And being thought of maybe as significant, those types of pursuits, those types of things will shape you. And they can form you more than God's word if you aren't loving him first and above all else. If he is not the one in whom you are aiming to please above any other person, if he is not the one that you are aiming to know more than any other one, then we all run the risk of actually being shaped and formed by all of these other influences. So my hope and prayer for myself and for all of us here today is that Christ would be formed in us as we recognize our need for him. And here's my prayer. May he, in his love and his kindness and grace towards us, may he expose the sinful pursuits of our hearts today through his word. Jesus, after giving the answer to the lawyer in Matthew chapter 22 that we've been focusing on this year, learning the great commandment and focusing on what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said that this is the first and greatest commandment. He said, and the second one's like it. He said, all of the law, all of the prophets, all the things you've learned depend on these two things. That was Jesus' answer to the lawyer who was asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And then following that interaction, Jesus begins to speak directly to the Pharisees. And he tells them, I mean, we read this last week, you guys are sitting in Moses' chair and you're telling people all of the right things. He said, so hey, everybody who's been listening to the Pharisees, do what they say, just don't do what they do. Yikes. That's a scary thing for us to think about, because these guys were the most pious of them all, the most dedicated of them all, the most well-learned, the most educated of them all, probably the most disciplined of most people, but they were missing something. And it wasn't getting it right in the sense of doing the right things. They were doing a lot of what you and I would call and classify the right things. The part that they were missing was the most important part of all, where all that stuff should be flowing out of. All the obedience, all the discipline, all of the faithfulness. It shouldn't be flowing out of me trying to appear to be something or to try to gain something from people or to try to position and posture myself in a way that I would be looked upon a certain way. Jesus was telling them all of the law, all of the prophets, it actually hinges on, are you loving God? Are we in awe of him? Are we captivated? And so he begins to go, after just saying this great thing about love, he starts going into exposing the sin of the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he begins to speak seven woes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders there. These people knew the Bible. This is the part that gets me. This is the part that convicts me. They knew the Bible. They defended what they had as far as scripture is concerned. They debated it, studied it, but they still miss the God of the Bible. These woes are not suggestions or they're indictments that Jesus himself was declaring to these people. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, slip your hand up and one of our ushers who are scanning the room, they will find you and they will bring you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you can take that, consider it our gift to you. Matthew 23, verse 13. I'll give you a second. I hear pages turning. Matthew 23 and verse 13. Remember in the context, before we read this, this is after Jesus gives the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor, right? All right, just remember that. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of you whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come the righteous bloodshed of the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. This is an encouraging word from the Lord this morning at Bridge Cities Church. Man, just like kind of sit in that moment for a second. Jesus just got through unpacking, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then like, man, goes after the heart of people who have been diligently studying the scripture and should be loving God. But Jesus says, you've got good practices, but you're missing the weightier parts. You're making, you've taken the scripture and you've weaponized it. And you're using it in selfish ways, and you're only focused on yourself and exalting yourself. And you're using it in ways it wasn't intended to be used, because you're not pursuing the heart of God through it. You're not looking at how to love God and how to love your neighbor through it. Instead, you're looking at it to try to burden up people and elevate yourself and separate yourself from other people in such a way that you look better than they do. And Jesus is calling them out on it. And he's saying, you look good on the outside, but you're like a tomb, like a whitewashed tomb. It looks good, but man, on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You're blind. He calls them sons of snakes. Like, that's pretty intense. We don't call people sons of snakes in our day, but there is a phrase that's used, son of another animal. And so it's interesting when we think about it in the context of what Jesus is saying. This is intense, you guys. But did Jesus at any point in his ministry and in his life, did he ever sin, yes or no? No. Is Jesus God manifested to us in the flesh? Yes or no? Is God love always? Yes or no? Does God ever turn off love? Yes or no? So that means Jesus has to always be loving, right? So that means what Jesus is doing here is still loving people. Ooh, that's hard. That's hard to think about what we just read and the weightiness of it. As Jesus being loving, because what we think happened, if you don't read the context, is you think, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And like a musical started, right? Love the Lord your God. You know, what you don't think happened as he says this, and all of a sudden, woe to the Pharisees. That sounds, you know, if that was a musical, that'd be like the heavy metal part, like, woe to the Pharisees. You know, like, so what happened here? What happened in this moment? Where are the butterflies and the bunny rabbits, right? Where are the tulips that we're tiptoeing through? Where's it all at? This is heavy. And Jesus is not saying, try harder. That's not what he's telling the Pharisees. He's not even telling them, try harder, do better. What Jesus is saying is that you are blind. Blind people do not need encouragement. They need healing. They don't need adjustment. They don't need some tips and tricks on how to do life better. They need regeneration of the heart. They need their eyes open. They need repentance. They need confession and grieving and weeping over their sin and clinging to hope that is beyond themselves. External obedience without internal surrender produces spiritual blindness. I can look like I've got all the things going on, but if I'm not internally surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I can navigate this whole thing and be blind and not even know it. What a tragedy for people to be blind and not really even know it. It's like you're seeing, but you're not really seeing. You're hearing, but you're not really hearing. This is why Jesus says to the churches in the book of Revelation, all seven of them, he tells them in the very beginning when he begins to address them through John's revelation, he says to them, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, obviously, everyone's hearing it who can physically hear what someone may be reading, right? You can hear it, but that's not what he's saying. He's not saying just hear it. He's saying understand this, comprehend this, see yourself as I am trying to show you, Be willing to see the mirror that I'm holding up of the fact that I truly see you as you are, not who you position yourself to be so others may think of you a certain way. He's trying to get straight to the heart because he sees the heart. He knows the heart. He knows all the good intent and he knows all of the evil and wicked intent. And he knows who we really are. And he knows whether or not we're playing a game. He knows whether or not we're wearing a mask. You can't fool him. We can all fool each other. And I hope that when we gather and we assemble as the body of Christ on a Sunday, or when we gather in our homes, or we gather with our families, or we gather into small groups and things like it, and Bible studies, I hope that you are not arriving to those moments and those times with a mask on. I hope that you're allowing the Word and the Spirit and your Christ-centered community that God has blessed you to be in to help to see beyond all of the falsehoods, all of the posturing, all of the Facebook and Instagram and all of the world we try to create to make people think some things in our lives are a certain way because we're afraid of their judgment. We shouldn't be afraid of the judgment of man. Church, we should be walking in the fear of the Lord and afraid of the judgment of God. And so I have to stay vulnerable before the Lord. I have to stay humble before the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this past week. In the scripture, I can't remember exactly where. It's in several places, trust me. No, actually, hold me accountable. Go look it up. That's the better thing to say. Because that's what I want you to do. In the scripture, I believe it's Paul says this in Romans, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. And we always traditionally think about that scripture as meaning, like, someone shouldn't come in like a super arrogant jerk, like someone who's super cocky, chest puffed out, like, oh, I'm the man. You know, that's what we think, and that's true, right? The context of that is right and true. Don't be a jerk. And that's a good thing. But that's not wholly what he's saying, although that view and perspective is true, that we shouldn't be that way. I've been meditating on this, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. What I really think the heart of the matter is that I'm not thinking of myself in a manner that I am dependent upon myself for outcomes that I can only depend on God. That's me thinking more highly of myself than I ought. When I try to do God's job for God in my own heart, my own life, instead of leaning into loving him most and above all else. Because you see, when I love him first and most and above all else, he forms and shapes Christ in me. And sometimes that forming and shaping, as loving as he is and as much as we understand what it means to be loving from the good feelings and the good emotions of it, sometimes saying woe to the Pharisees is the loving that we need in those moments, where he brings us to the end of ourselves and is confronting us with ourselves, that we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that our dependence should be fully on him. Because what we're saying when we fully depend on him is we're saying, whatever you have in store is going to be better than whatever I could dream of, want, or imagine. And that doesn't mean that that road won't be paved with a lot of difficulty and trial. It just means that what he's doing in me is for his glory and for my good. And the more I realize he's good and I'm not, then I can trust him instead of trusting myself and thinking more highly of myself than I ought. Religion can take really strong positions, but man, it can be really weak in compassion. Can be really weak in humility. It can be really weak in forming and shaping our heart to truly be after God. See, love doesn't sacrifice one for the other. We can have strong opinions, we can have strong discipline, we can have strong positions, but still be filled with compassion that moves us to action. Still be filled with humility and tenderness towards the Lord. Not just be super rigid and disciplined because I think I'm earning something and God will be pleased because I've accomplished this. I'm doing so much better than everyone else and everyone else just needs to do as good as I'm doing. And if they don't, then they're failing. That's thinking myself more highly than I ought. This is a scary thing, that external obedience can mask internal decay. So he's not just after the form of it and following the form, because you can show up for church, you can show up to small group, you can sing hallelujah, you can pray, you can live your life with moral integrity, you can be someone who is giving financially, but if he doesn't have your heart, what are you doing? Are you seeking just the form so you can check these things off your list? I've been there, and there are things in my life even recently that God is bringing to the surface, and I'm walking out repentance in several of those areas, and he's helping me to see that. And I'm thankful for that because, man, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. I'm thankful for that. I'm not always thankful for all the stuff I had to go through, right? Looking back on it, there's got to be a better way. And if someone tells me a better way, that sure is really attractive, but that's not always the way. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it ought to be. But sometimes God in his grace and in his sovereignty and his mercy and in his love and in his kindness leads us through those things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because I know he has good plans. Because I know that he's overcome. Because I know that he's for me, not against me. Because I know who he is. So I can have a peace that passes my understanding, that guards my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Whether things are going the way I hope they would, or whether maybe not so much. And I can be faithful, not because I'm good, but I can be faithful because I love him and he's been so faithful to me. He loved first. He was faithful first. My response to him is loving him, loving others, and walking a life of obedience, submission, trust, and faithfulness. Not because I'm supposed to. And so everyone will think I'm a certain way if I do. Not to serve the opinions of man. Will it affect how others see me? Yeah, absolutely. And you could do the same thing and your heart posture be very different. And I believe that what Christ is doing in us is he's wanting our heart to be for him first and above all else. Jesus uses the imagery of locked doors, blind guides, clean cups, filthy inside, whitewashed tombs. Man, why? Because hypocrisy always looks better from a distance than it does up close. Have you ever seen, and this, man, I'm gonna get in trouble for this. I love realtors, okay? All right, if you're a realtor, I love you. Michael Heesh, wherever you are, I love you. He was my realtor. But have you ever seen those pictures of homes that get taken and you want to go look at that home and that picture looked really good? I mean, they took a good picture, okay? And then you go to the home and you're like, what? What is this mess? And you get close to things and you start seeing like a lot of flaws that you didn't see in the pictures, right? Because when you're far away from it, you're not close to it, it can appear to be a certain way. But when you get up close to it and you start looking at it, you can realize that I didn't see everything I needed to see in that picture because I just had this idea. If I just bought a house on those photos alone, I run the risk of maybe being disappointed when I actually show up. Because I was like, I didn't know I was buying this. It looked so great. But then when I show up, man, that's the idea here. Jesus is saying, you've got it to a place to where everyone else is looking and going, wow, that's really impressive. Jesus is saying, but I know what's inside. I know what's underneath the surface. I know where all those cracks are that you're trying to hide from everyone else. I know where those things are. And he's not doing that. Hear this. He's not doing that to beat people up. This is not a beat you up message, punch you in the face, give you a black eye. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's doing it because he loves. If we believe God is love and we believe Jesus is full of love because he is God, then he must be loving. It's just hard when we get loved on that way. It's not our preferred way of love, but it's God's way of love. And it's part of how he loves us. And it's a way that he loves us that's more uncomfortable than when we all just talk about, you know, I'm loved and chosen and favored by the King. That is true. I am a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. God's grace is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. That is true. But woe to you hypocrites is just as true. That doesn't feel like a warm hug, but it is. If we trust him, because those he loves, he disciplines. Those he doesn't want us to drift. And I mean, we here in this, I'm not saying that we are just like these Pharisees in this moment. I'm just saying that humanity has a proclivity to drift away when we're not loving God first and foremost. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says something similar to Timothy because he's prepping him, letting him know, because Timothy's dealing with hardships in church leadership. And the reason that there's hardships in church leadership is because people are there in church, and people can be challenging and difficult. You may not amen that, but it's true. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says this, he says, Paul's telling Timothy, understand this, in the last days there's gonna be times of difficulty, for people are gonna be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Check this out. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Jesus calls us to focus on the weightier matters. Did you catch that back in Matthew 23? Jesus, when he was telling the Pharisees about your tithing mint and dill and cumin, and you're doing all these things, you're showing how well that you're disciplined by the way that you're tithing. And he said, don't neglect that. You're need to focus on the weightier matters here, because you're making a big deal about these smaller things. And he says the bigger things that you're neglecting are things like justice and compassion and mercy, and you're missing these other things because you're putting all these requirements on people and you're saying, look how I'm doing all of this. You need to be like me. He says, but you're missing the other. You see, the weight of justice fell on Jesus for us. The mercy of God fell on us because of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Jesus carried the weight of his yoke upon us, so his yoke that he gives us would be easy and his burden light. We don't practice the weightier matters to earn God's love. We practice them because we've already received it. That's the freedom of the gospel. The gospel actually frees us and unburdens us from all of that earning and striving. And here's our big idea for today. The weightier matters are forming Christ in us by loving God first and above all else. We are being formed and shaped by loving God first and above all else. He is preeminent. There has never been, nor currently exists, nor will ever exist, no one greater. Jesus, the name above all names, the name in which every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. And church, God never asked us to be impressive. And he's never been really that impressed by us because he knows us. And if we're trying to earn that type of favor by impressing God or impressing one another, our affections are pointed in the wrong direction. Our awe and what we're captivated by and what we're seeking after is pointed in the wrong direction. I love you enough to tell you that loving God first and above all else is everything, and all the other things that you've been seeking after that are competing with affections for him, you will never be satisfied because he alone is good. That's the beauty of the gospel. And he's not saying, now, you better straighten up, you better figure this out, because you're a hot mess and I'm waiting on you to figure it out. That's not what he says to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the gospel says. Right in the middle of your mess, right in the middle of you being unqualified, right in the middle of you struggling, right in the middle of your rebellion, right in the middle of your addiction, right in the middle of your depression, right in the middle of your hardship, he reached and he said, I love you. And I'm not just going to say it, I'm going to show it. Because I'm going to do what you could never do. And that's bring you new life. Not just eternally, but here and now for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. You are born again, made alive. You're a new creation in Christ. He's now placed his spirit within us. So now our response is to abide in him as he abides in us. And as we do, just like a vine and a branch, that same life that flows through the vine flows through the branch. And he says, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Not through striving, not through trying, not through trying to make everyone think you're fruitful, but as a natural flow and result of the life that you're now connected to because of faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing else that you have done or could ever do would save you or make you right in the eyes of God. It is Jesus all by his big bad self doing what you could never earn, ever qualify yourself for. That's why I always want you to remember the gospel. Because when you get funky and you get sideways and you start to drift just like me, we all do it. We need to be called back to the gospel. We need our feet firmly planted and grounded and anchored in the gospel. Because when the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter at Caesarea Philippi who Jesus truly was, Jesus said, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my spirit. He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. So no matter what hell could throw at you, hell could throw whatever it wants to throw at the church and every person who's a member of that body. If you are firmly planted on loving God, acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, he's already a defeated foe. Death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. We're overcomers because of Jesus' victory. We share in the victory of Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, church. So yes, be disciplined. I'm for that. Yes, walk in obedience. Yes, learn how to follow God as best you can according to Scripture. But never lose sight of the main thing that should be forming Christ in you. It's not your discipline that's forming Christ in you as much as it is why you're seeking that discipline, why you're seeking that rhythm. It should be because I love God. Therefore, I want to arrange my life and order my life in a way that pleases him. Therefore, I want to grow in discipline because I love him, not because I'm trying to get something from him or position myself in any way that someone would think of me a certain manner. It's all for him. And when we approach him with that purity, that humility, we're recognizing I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I should. Because our love for God, it forms Christ in us through our awe and our love that we have for him.